Thank you. Stretford's here. That's good. Yeah, it's really nice to be here. I guess there's a number of people here who perhaps don't know me and the family that well. We've only been here for a year or so, as Mark said. So Ruth is down with the kids with Fusion right now. Before we moved to Manchester, we were living in Marseille for 12 and a half years. Yeah, that's right. We were involved in leading church there. I had a translation business. I quite often get asked, often at the school gate, so why did you come back from to Manchester when you've been living in the sun of the Mediterranean coast? The short answer is God spoke to us. If you want a longer answer, it'll have to be another time, I'm afraid. It's involved a lot of change for us as a family. I don't have my company anymore. I no longer leave the church. And actually, my big focus these days is I'm a stay-at-home dad. I'm dad to Addy and Chuck. Chuck, you've probably seen running, leaping about at the front of church quite a bit. And being an adoptive dad is a big part of who I am. I'm coming to see that it's actually probably the biggest calling on my life right now. And it's also been something that's been really significant for me in learning about who I am, who we are, as children of God. Because adoption is one of the pictures the Bible uses to talk about who we are in relation to God. So, as you know, we're in this series that is called The Big I. And it's about contrasting these two big I words you've got behind me. Identity, our identity in God, and idolatry. Idolatry is simply about the times where we put in the place of God something in the place where God should be. That's where I was trying to go with that. Last week, for those who were there, Andy mentioned one of the stories in the Bible about when the people of God fell into idolatry. They built this golden calf to worship at the time when Moses had gone up the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the law of God. And I was reading back over that passage. I found it really interesting. Just to note, it's in Exodus chapter 32. The first verse talks about why the people fell into this. And there's this really interesting thing they said, this fellow Moses, we don't even know where he is right now. He'd gone up the mountain and they were in this kind of place of insecurity. They'd not long come out of Egypt, out of a place of slavery. They'd experienced God's mighty acts of salvation and deliverance. The Red Sea had parted before them. They'd been saved out of very perilous circumstances. But now that their leader was gone, now that the guy they'd been relying on to kind of hear from God on their behalf was somewhere up a misty, fiery mountain up there, they weren't quite so confident in their relationship with God anymore. Didn't know if he was even there for them anymore. Does that sound like us sometimes? That we get to a place where, you know, we've experienced things of God in the past, but there's times when our life suddenly start feeling a little bit insecure, like we've been asked to step out on the waters and we don't really know where that's going. I believe that a lot of idolatry comes out of a place of fear and insecurity, where we're starting to try and fill that hole of where we've kind of not felt God's presence, and we're trying to find value again in things that reassure us, but that aren't God. These days, of course, it's not golden calves that we built. And I'm just going to do a big spoiler for you here. I'm going to put up on the screen, actually, Ian, you do it. I don't think we'll be able to work this clicker. All the things we're going to look at in the next few weeks: work and achievements, money, sexuality, family and relationship, appetite, image, what people think of me. Do you know the thing I noticed when I looked at all of these topics? These are some of the things we'll hear about in the next few weeks. None of them are bad in themselves. A lot of these things are, in fact, they're all created by God for our good. The big problem is when it gets out of kilter, when it takes up a place and it's starting to drive us and motivate us and be a thing where we find our value in place of where we should be finding that in God. As I say, these insecurities, these fears are built, this idolatry is built on insecurity. This insecurity, I think, often comes from a wrong view of God, a wrong view of who we are in God I think a lot of the times where we fall into idolizing these things, it's built on lies. There are some situations for us, some people, where our view of God as our Father in heaven are distorted by our life experiences, by our experiences that we've had of our earthly parents, a father who was absent, a father who was indifferent, who was neglectful, even abusive. Sometimes the lies are about who we're supposed to be. I think our culture tends to feed us a whole bunch of lies about what a good life is supposed to look like. And I've just put a few. I'm going to try and see if I can make this work. No, Ian, it's going to have to be you. The other way. That might have been me, actually. Okay, so our culture tends to value individualism. Next one, independence. There's this kind of whole myth about being a self-made man. I'm made who I am. I am a rock. I am an island. Do you know, not even God is independent. We believe in a God who is three persons in relationship, in community. So if we buy into this lie of independence is the ultimate goal, we're missing something big time. And this leads to isolation. It leads to insecurity, breakdown in relationships. I sometimes talk about, I think that our generation is a bit of an orphan generation. These different eyes, do you like the way I kind of tied it in with our theme? It's all because Satan, the enemy of our souls, is himself the great orphan spirit. He's always been seeking, ever since he left the presence of the Father and turned his back on our God, he's been always seeking to break that relationship with humankind and our Father. So what I want to say to us all today, and I want us all to hear this, whether you've had the greatest relationship with your parents or whether it's been tough, whether you've experienced tough things in your family life, there is something orphan-like that's been sown into who we are right from the very beginning, right from the fall, because that is what Satan has always been seeking to do, break down the relationship and separate us from our Father God in heaven. But there is good news. There is good news in the Bible. And I'm going to actually pick up on another passage that Andy used. It's a passage that tells us what God has done to deal with this orphan spirit in humanity. It's in Romans chapter 8. We're going to have a look at it now. It's up there. I think we might read this together. It's really one of my favorite passages of the Bible. I think particularly as an adoptive parent, I love this idea of God making us part of his family. And yet, God, I just want to ask that you would help me draw out of your word and out of my experiences what you want to say to us today about who we are as your children and how we can find security in our identity as children of God. Do you want to read this with me? Should we read it together? Let's really proclaim it. Let's speak this into our souls, okay? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I read that and I go, wow. Sometimes I think we've got a little bit used to calling God Father. It's got a little bit familiar to us, and we don't realize quite how radical the New Testament is when it proclaims these things. I don't know if you realize how rare it is for the Old Testament to talk of God in terms of Father. There are words like Yahweh, Creator God, the Holy One, Almighty God. The Old Testament has quite a lot of the sense of the holiness of God, sense of awe and fear, and all of that is absolutely right. The Old Testament does talk about the people of God, Israel, as God's son. But you get this sense as you read through the Old Testament that they didn't really get a full handle on this. You never see God addressed in prayer as Father until Jesus comes along. And he tells his disciples, this is how you're to pray. You're to say, Our Father who art in heaven. And just so we realize just how radical and how controversial it is, it's worth remembering that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus because he claimed that God was his Father. That is how serious that claim is. It is worth dying for. The Jewish leaders thought he was blaspheming to such an extent that he should die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And now the New Testament says to us that we are, I've just done something wrong again, look at that. I knew it was a bad idea to take this clicker, goodness me. It's so simple to receive this identity as a child of God. There's a kind of parallel passage to this passage in Romans 8. It's at the end of Galatians 3 and the start of Galatians 4 where Paul talks about us being children of God. And he says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. For all of us who have set our faith on Jesus Christ, we can be called children of the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is infinite, who is eternal, that God on the throne, that God who inspires fear. He is your dad. That's amazing. That is absolutely mind-blowing when you just stop and let it sink in past your head level to your heart level. The second thing it tells us is that we are chosen. It's the right button. Thank you. I might try it. I might just get you to do this because a few years ago, when we were at the start of our intercountry adoption process, I had a whole bunch of questions in my head about this. It was a time where there'd been quite a lot of ambivalent media coverage about people like Madonna, Angelina Jolie going to African countries and coming back with these cute little babies and taking them into their families. And I was kind of asking myself, was this something that was really okay? Just because we really, really wanted to have kids, was it okay to get on a plane and take a child from an African country and bring it back to bring that child back into our family? Was this something really self-centered? And actually, as we were going through the assessment process to be approved as adoptive parents, the psychologist that we met with was very reassuring to me. She said, do you know, that very desire to have a child that seems so self-centered to you, that's actually absolutely fundamental to that child's sense of identity. It makes a life-changing difference to a child to know that he or she is wanted, is desired, has a place in the heart of their parents. And it's something we witnessed with our own eyes when we went to the children's home that Adeswa had been living in Lagos. She's in the capital city of Nigeria. It's actually a relatively wealthy place. Big disparities, rich and poor. But the children's home that she was in actually had materially quite a lot of stuff. There was plenty of toys for the kids. There were TVs on the walls. There was food to eat. They weren't lacking anything materially. And yet, when we saw where the kids were, they were kind of together in the middle of the room, a little bit like some of the pictures we saw this morning, slumped in the middle of the floor, dozing, idle, with no interest in life. And do you know why that was? Those children somehow knew already that they weren't the apple of anyone's eye. They didn't have a mummy and a daddy who were there just for them. And sometimes life can leave us feeling like that, abandoned, rejected, like we don't have value, like there's nothing worth living for. And it may be that people have told you you're not wanted. It might be experience of failure that have left you with that sense of, what is my life all about? But I want to tell you this morning, the Bible tells a different story about who you are. The Bible tells you that you are chosen and that you're desired. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. Another of my favorite passages in the New Testament is at the start of Ephesians, where it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Do you know, you matter massively to God the Father. From the very foundation of the world, if we can get our heads and our hearts around this, this is massive. God had it in mind that he wanted you and his family. And he was willing to pay the highest price for it. That puts an incredible value on it. And I think a right understanding of that choice of God, of you, and that desire that he had for you to be part of his family, it's if we get our heads around that, it takes away the need to chase after all these other things where we find value for ourselves. A third thing that this doctrine of our adoption tells us is that we're free from our past. We were singing, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Okay, I know more about the adoption laws in France because that's where we went through the adoption process. And the French adoption laws say that full adoption entails an irrevocable rupture of all previous ties. An irrevocable break of all previous ties. There's a Bible commentator called William Barclay who's written about this passage in Romans 8, and he talks about the Roman practices of adoption, which may well be in Paul's mind as he's writing about this, especially he's writing to the Romans. In Rome, adoption was a really significant act. It was all about the transfer of what was referred to as patria potestas, which was the father's absolute power and possession over the adoptee. It was a thing that involved a payment ceremony. And once adoption was completed, the previous family had absolutely no claim anymore, no right whatsoever over the adopted son. The son became a legal descendant and heir of the new father. So this is how it plays for us. If you have set your faith on Jesus Christ, you have been definitively transferred into the family of God. The old ties are cut. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Amen? I wish we were a bit more Pentecostal at times. That was a bit half-hearted, guys. We often talk about how we've been freed from the power of sin. I think we're also freed from the other ties and mindsets and mentalities that have often driven us to those places. You're no longer bound by rejection, by insecurity, by abusive relationships. That is not who you are. I remember we were in Marseille and we were praying with a lady from our church. In previous generations, she was aware that her family had been subjected to persecution under the Nazis. And she felt like her own life had even been shaped by this kind of generational inheritance. She'd been in a very significant relationship with a dominant partner who'd been very, very abusive to her, had been very, very harmful to her and to her son. And as we prayed together, we proclaimed this truth, the irrevocable breaking of all previous ties. And as we prayed, she sensed it was like a ball and a chain being cut away from her ankles, something that she'd been dragging around with her for years, all of her life. But now, as an adopted daughter of God, she was free. Amen. Come on, guys. Adessa once said to us, "Mummy, Daddy, I don't like living in the children's home." And we were like, that's a bit of an odd thing to say. I'm not sure quite where it came from. She might have been talking with friends from school about her past and where she'd come from. But she used the present tense. She was like, "I don't like living in the children's home." Of course, we said to her, "Adeswa, you don't live in the children's home anymore. You're not ever going back there. You have a mummy and a daddy who are yours forever." I think sometimes we can still live and think with this orphanage mindset. But Paul says, if you are living by the Spirit, you're no longer slaves. You no longer have to live with your fears. You're free. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, sister. The final thing, and I think we're not going to dwell on this, we're a bit short of time today, is that we have a secure present, a glorious future. God has taken us out of this place of fear, of insecurity and rejection, and he's put us in a place of security. This passage says that we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus has, that is ours. Again, this is one of these things where, goodness, if we can just get our heads and our hearts around this, it changes our lives. And I wish we had more time to unpack it, but we're not going to do that now, because I want to get to where we're going to land. This Roman adoption ceremony that we were talking about was a really serious matter. For an adoption to take place, they called for 7 witnesses to be there who would be able to testify in case of any later dispute about the inheritance or about who this child belonged to. Paul says in the passage we read that your witness is the Holy Spirit of God. And his job is to work inside of you, testifying with your spirit to what your true identity is. In our type of charismatic churches, we often talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've heard a lot about that. But I think one of the really significant works of the Holy Spirit is precisely this. It's testifying. It's speaking in. It's prophesying into who we are deep down, that we're children of God. It's this bubbling up sense of going, yes, I can call God my father, my daddy. This is amazing. What I've been talking about today isn't just a head message. I hope you've picked this up. This is a heart message. And as I've been preparing and praying and thinking about this, I really had a sense that there were people here who need to meet with God today on that level. I really appreciated the time we had in worship today, and I sensed the Holy Spirit is very present today as we came to meet with him and worship. And I think there are a number of people today who need to receive this Holy Spirit witness to our status as God's precious children. I want to be a little bit specific about this, because I sensed as I prepared that there were a number of people around who've been carrying around with them a sense of worthlessness, a sense of not having value. And that might have been something that's been with you for years, and perhaps you kind of muddle on through, but it's always there in the background. Very specifically, I felt there are people whose lives are kind of marked by a bit of a crack record of scratch record of negative words of rejection that have been spoken over you, and that are still there and are still shaping the way that you live and the way that you react and pushing you perhaps into patterns of life that you regret. I believe that Jesus can break that. I believe that the power that is here in the name of Jesus that we have sung about and we have proclaimed can break those chains. The freedom from this orphan spirit comes from replacing orphan ways of thinking with God's truth about who we are. So, in just a moment, actually, Dan, if you and the guys can just come up and get yourselves ready. We're going to sing and worship again, but I want to offer an opportunity for people who feel that applies to them to just come and receive some prayer at the front from the prayer ministry team. And I want to just encourage those who are praying for others to pray in a prophetic way. Perhaps listen to what those scratch record words are and pray over the people God's truth about who you are. Pray quite prophetically. I think there may be others here who just have a sense of needing to be renewed in that childlike joy of being adopted into God's family. What a privilege it is that the God of heaven calls us his children. And you know, even if you're not carrying around the stuff I've been talking about, I think many of us just need to be renewed in that joy of what the Holy Spirit has done for us and in allowing us to be called children of God. So we're gonna sing, we're gonna worship. If you don't feel like that's for you, that's fine. Let's just worship God for what he's done. But I do want to invite you not to be shy about coming forward and receiving what the Holy Spirit wants to do, if that is you this morning. So as we start to sing, do just come forward, and there's going to be people available to pray. And I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would do that in us. Father God, thank you that you have made us your children. Thank you that you paid the price so that we could become members of your family. Thank you for the value you put on us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because your work is to testify that we are children of God and to convince our hearts of who we are. And I want to pray right now that as we just turn ourselves once more to you, that you would seal that in people's lives. I want to pray that you would do a work right now. Holy Spirit, come and testify to our spirits that we are children of God. Would you do that for us now? In the name of Jesus.